The reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah's prayer. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you are a visitor here today, I hope that at the end of the service you can stay and have some coffee with us and maybe introduce yourself, just to keep you up to date with where we are. Our verse for the year in the church, the verse that we've taken for our motto card for the year, is this verse from 1 Kings 18. "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." A belief that some of us have, that God has spoken and said this is going to be a year of blessing on the church, a year of abundance. And so between Easter and Pentecost, we've got a sermon series focusing on this theme of abundance, and how an abundance of God's presence, an abundance of God's blessing, leads to an abundance of other things, of holiness, of forgiveness, of seeking God's glory. And today we're looking at an abundance of prayer, how the presence of God, an abundance of the presence of God and God's blessing actually brings us into a place of prayer. I have a confession to make. You know that God spoke to me a number of years ago and said that if I was weak, I had to tell you. Well, I have a confession to make. I was weak on Friday. I was in McDonald's. My excuse is the woman made me. We'd been playing golf and Claire said, "Let's grab a burger on the way home." And so the woman made me, you know, Adam's excuse. And so Claire said, "Let's grab something to eat." And we went in and I know it's shameful, but we got ourselves some junk food. And while we were sitting there eating, just on a table a little bit over to the right, a woman sat down with a kid, about 3 or 4 year olds. I'm always so pleased when they come and sit next to me. And she sat down and she gave the kids a Happy Meal and opened up the Happy Meal and took the toy in the plastic bag out and put it to one side and said, "You can have the toy when you've eaten the food." And the child said, "I want the toy." "No, you can have the food. You can have the toy when you've eaten the food." "Want the toy? Give me the toy. Can I have the toy, please? Want the toy?" "No. You can have the toy when you've finished your dinner." "I want the toy. I want the toy." Well, over the next few minutes, the "I want the toy, give me the toy, I want the toy" just got louder and louder and louder. I've got to tell you, at this point, my kids would have got a slap, just not for saying please. But it just got louder and louder, until eventually there was this wailing, shrieking noise as the child broke down in absolute sobs of wasn't going to eat the dinner until it had got the toy. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I'm trying to eat my dinner, this gourmet food, in peace. And I'm sitting there being self-righteous and snotty and middle class. And I just felt the Spirit speak into my heart and say, how often are you like that with me? In your prayer life, how often are you like that with me? And it just struck me how often we are like that, that our prayers are almost always, let me rephrase that, sometimes our prayers can be really just about gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I need, I'd like, can I have, gimme, gimme, gimme. Peter Brearley, the Christian statistician and with his organisation, the Christian Research Institute, charts every 10 years, does a census, and during that census charts Christian life in Britain and draws up statistics for all sorts of different things with church attendance and worship styles and how Christians are doing. And he always comes up with interesting results. They're always contentious and they're always a little bit controversial, it seems. But he always comes up with some interesting results. And in the last survey that was done, he got his initial report out on the 2010 survey. And he says, on the subject of prayer, 96% of Christians said they believed in the power of prayer. No surprise there. When asked how many of you have a daily quiet time or time of prayer set aside for God, 20%. So nearly 100% of Christians say, I believe prayer makes a difference. Nearly 100% of Christians, 96%, say, I believe that when I pray, God hears. But only 20% then go on to say, and I believe it so much that each day I set time aside to stop, maybe look at my Bible, maybe listen to God for a bit, and to pray. The studies have found similar sorts of disparity in all sorts of areas of belief and action. In giving, nearly all Christians believe giving is good. Not nearly all Christians give regularly. In evangelism, in sharing faith, in social action. If you ask evangelical Christians particularly, do you believe these things are important? Everyone will put their hand up and say yes. And then they say, are you doing it? The numbers are much smaller. But in this particular area of prayer, Christians say it's important, but actually very few are putting it into action. Thank God my experience at Tabernacle has been mostly very different to that. That when people say they believe something, they tend to try and follow it up. However, I'm pretty sure if I did ask you to put your hands up, most of you would agree that prayer is vitally important, and most of you would also want to say, but you know what, I sometimes struggle in this area. I do find it hard. I wish I could pray more effectively. I wish I could pray for longer. I wish I could pray with more concentration. All of us agree that prayer is important, but many of us struggle with it, and I'm one of those. Many of us struggle with it, and I have to be very disciplined, and I'm blessed that I'm paid to do this, so I can put in my diary each day two slots where I stop and pray. We all think it's important, but we all find it difficult. You know, when I was a new Christian, the thing I used to get really uptight over was my prayer life. In that first 18 months, 2 years I was a Christian, I used to get really wound up about my prayer life. At that time I was living in a flat in Woolwich in South London, and there was a little box room, a spare room, and I turned it into a prayer room. I thought, if I've got a room where I can go, where there's no television and no radio and nothing to distract me, that'll help me in my prayer life. So I turned the little box room into a prayer room, and I did every trick I could think of to help myself pray a bit better. I made myself a little prayer stool. I don't know if you've seen them. They're little stools that you put across the back of your legs, and then you can sit on them so you can kneel for a long time without getting cramp. Well, I made one of those out of an old MFI wardrobe, and from time to time it would collapse on my legs. But I made one of those so I could kneel for longer. I got a prayer disc. I got two pieces of card and cut them into a circle and made a prayer disc, and I wrote subjects all around one disc and cut a window in the other so that I could turn it and the subjects would pop up one at a time. So I wouldn't get distracted, because I discovered that when I had a list, I was jumping down, lower down. But if there was only one subject at a time, maybe I could concentrate a bit better. I put a curtain up across the bottom half of the window, because I found that as I was sitting there, as I was kneeling there, my mind would wander, my eyes would wander, and I'd be terribly distracted by what was going on outside as the number 36 bus went past. So I put a curtain up. I put low lighting in. I bought dozens and dozens and dozens of books on prayer and worship, and I had them all on shelves in this prayer room set aside, and it didn't really help much at all. I followed every theory that I could think of, you know, teaspoon, TSP, thanksgiving, supplication, petition. I'll follow that pattern for a while, or acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I even tried Prit, the Prit stick. Praise, repentance, intercession, thanksgiving. I tried everything. I tried doing it first thing in the morning. For a while I tried getting up at 5 o'clock. That lasted a long time. I tried getting up at 5 in the morning to pray for an hour before the day was started. There was bound to be less distractions then. No. So I tried last thing at night. Maybe if once it was quiet, and this is back in the 80s when the television went off at midnight. But maybe if I did it late at night. And it was always something like this. Lord God, great and awesome God who made the heavens and the earth, I come before you now with praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done. And Lord, the wallpaper's peeling off around the window over there. Father in heaven, I praise you for all things. You are I wonder if damp's getting in. Gosh, that's going to be expensive if the windows need replacing. Maybe it's the tumble dryer causing condensation. I ought to open the window. No, come on. Concentrate. Sorry, Lord. Lord, maybe if I... Oh, hang on. Talking about the tumble dryer, my football kit's still in the tumble dryer. I'll need that for the match tomorrow. I better go and get it out now. Hang on, Lord. Just hopeless, distracted all the time. And the reason was, I think, was I was praying for the wrong reason. I was praying out of a legalistic sense of obligation. Christians must pray, therefore I must pray, therefore I must set aside an hour and pray. And I just found myself getting more and more guilty about it all the time. When we feel guilty, we beat ourselves up. And when we beat ourselves up, we go and read another book, or listen to another sermon online, or get another teaching CD, or go to another conference about improving our prayer life, and we listen to yet another speaker who wags a finger at us and tells us that the reason revival doesn't come is because the church doesn't pray, and because you're a sinner and you're not praying enough. And then we give up, because we just fail. I want to let you in on a little secret. No amount of going to conferences or listening to preachers talk about prayer, or buying books, no amount of guilt or law or self-discipline is going to make you a better prayer. A passion for prayer comes from one place only, and that's for an encounter with God. A passion for prayer comes from a passion for Jesus, of wanting to spend time with the Saviour whom we love. The reason I spend time with Claire and I look forward to my day off, and now that she's taken up golf, the reason I look forward to that is not because I married her and I made promises and vows. The reason I look forward to that is because I love her and I want to be with her and I want to spend time alone with her without my kids around or somebody else's with their McDonald's. I want to be alone with her. See, the desire to spend time talking to Claire and being with her comes out of that passion for her. And it's the same with Jesus. A passion for prayer won't come from some legalistic duty. It'll come from a passion for Jesus. When we encounter God and our heart is touched by the things that touch his heart, then we want to see him move. Then we want to spend time talking to him. Then we want to seek his face. Then we want to seek his hand. The secret of a prayer life comes first and foremost from the secret of getting to know God and wanting to spend time with him. That desire, prayer grows out of a desire of wanting to see him move and wanting to see his rule and his reign come on earth as it is in heaven. Because we love him and we want him to have his way. Certainly my experience is that in those places where I encounter God and experience an abundance of his presence, I come away with a desire to pray more and spend more time with God. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about my time at Trinity Cheltenham beginning of the month at the conference. You know, I came away from there just wanting to pray. I'd spent 3 days in the presence of God, being blessed by him and being touched by him, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for the next, well, still, out of that experience of an encounter with God, I want to pray more. I want to spend more time with him. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And as we think about this subject of an abundance of prayer, an abundant prayer life flowing out of an abundance of the presence of God, we're just going to look at Nehemiah to see if he can give us some pointers about a prayer life. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Chapter 1 of the book begins with Nehemiah praying, seeking God, calling on God, asking for mercy. Nehemiah prayed often, and Nehemiah prayed long. If you look at the first verse there, you'll see it says the words of Nehemiah in the month of Kislev in the 12th year while I was in the citadel. The word about what's happening in Jerusalem comes to him in the month of Kislev, and they said he sat down when he heard the word and he wept. And for some days, it says, I mourned and fasted and prayed. And he prays, Lord, give me success. But if you look over in chapter 2, if you've got your Bible open, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king. Well, that's April. News came to him about the situation in Jerusalem in November. And it says, for several days, a little bit of an understatement, for 5 months. He prayed, and he fasted, and he wept, and he sought God. When Nehemiah saw a problem that needed sorting out, the first thing he did was he went on his knees, and he sought God for 5 months, November to April the following year. And during that time, he earnestly seeks the face of God with fasting and prayer. And then, if you've got your Bible open still at chapter 2, just in case, it says that he goes in to see the king, and the king asks, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And it says that he shot up a little arrow prayer down in verse 4. The king said to him, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to God. Just in case 5 months of prayer hadn't been enough, he shoots off with one more prayer. Oh God, help. Nehemiah was a man who knew something about prayer. If we were to turn over to chapter 13, and we're not going to do that just now, but you'll find that the book finishes with Nehemiah praying and praying and praying and seeking God's face. So let's take a little look just for a few minutes at this story from Nehemiah and see if we can learn something about this man who knew what it was to be in the presence of God and to want to be with him in prayer. Well, the first thing in this prayer, we're going to look just at the prayer itself. The first thing we notice in Nehemiah's prayer is that it begins with acknowledging who God is. How often do we rush into prayers with what we want, or with how we're feeling, or with what's wrong with us? But Nehemiah starts by saying, God, let me just say who you are. It begins with praise. It begins with worship. Oh Lord, God of heaven,
the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. It starts with praise. When we know who God is, then it's quite natural that we should want to talk to him and praise him and give him glory. Nehemiah begins his prayer by acknowledging God and what he's done. You're a great God. You're an awesome God. You inspire awe. You've made a covenant with your people, and you keep your covenant of love. Lord, you're just worthy of all prayer. When we know who God is, that inspires prayer and praise. I found an article just recently, which I actually clipped out and kept because I quite liked it. It was about Bob Dylan. A couple of years ago, he'd been visiting the UK. And while he was here, while he was touring around the UK, he decided he wanted to go and see John Lennon's house in Liverpool, which has been turned into a museum. So this reclusive music legend goes up to Liverpool and joins a regular tour of John Lennon's house. And he wore a hoodie and dark glasses and didn't let anybody know who he was. And so he walked around the whole house, he did the tour, he followed everyone else around. No one knew who he was. No one bothered him, no one spoke to him. No one knew who he was or what he'd done. But when it got to the end, he was just coming up to leave, and he was in the little bookshop thing, and he took his glasses off to have a look at something, and the tour guide recognized him and shouted out, "It's Bob Dylan!" Suddenly he was surrounded by people wanting autographs. These are music fans, Beatles fans, but they know how important Bob Dylan is, and he's surrounded by people who want to talk to him, who want him to give an autograph, who they want to have their photograph taken with him. See, when nobody recognized him and didn't know who he was and what he'd done, they weren't interested. But once they knew who he was and what he'd done, they were really interested. If we don't understand God, if we don't understand the incredible things he's done for us, if we don't even understand the awesomeness of his nature, then why would we want to spend time with him? That starting place of prayer and praise comes from getting to know God and understand the incredible thing he's done for us. And that comes from spending time in his word. That comes from spending time around Christians. That comes from being in church and worshipping. Discovering who God is and what he's done will give us that desire to spend more time with him. And that's where Nehemiah starts. Oh God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what kind of God you really are. And because of that, I want to praise you and worship you. There's a saying that we use in the worship group and in staff meeting from time to time, which is, seek God's face before you seek his hand. And what we mean by that is seek God just to worship him for who he is before you seek him asking him to do something. Before we want our stuff done by God in our prayer life, let's just start off by seeking God for who he is, for thanking him for what he's done. That's what Nehemiah did here. He seeks first God's face before he asks him to do anything. Secondly, though, in this prayer, having acknowledged who God is, Nehemiah realizes who he is. You know, one of the things that happens when we come into the presence of an awesome God and a holy God is we suddenly realize who we are. And it leads to a place of repentance and confession. And you see this pattern over and over again in the scriptures, that when people come into the presence of the glory of God or come into God's presence, the first thing they do is they acknowledge, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and impure heart. And I live amongst the people who are like that." See, when we encounter God, we suddenly realize who we are as well and why we need a Savior. And so Nehemiah turns to repentance and confession. I confess my sins, the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Verse 6. We've acted wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed your commands. We've not kept your decrees and laws. When we know who God is, and we know how awesome he is, then the next natural response is for us to fall on our knees and say, God, have mercy. When we pray, we come first of all and seek God's face and give him glory. And the next thing, the next natural reaction, is to confess that we're not who we're called to be. Before we start seeking God's power, we need to seek our own penitence. Before we start seeking God's favour, we need to seek his forgiveness. Because so often, we're not the people he's called us to be. So having worshipped God, praised God, having confessed to God, the next thing that God, Nehemiah does is he calls to memory. He remembers. He remembers what God has done in the past. This is really important if you're wanting to build faith for what God can do in the future, is remind yourself of what God has done in the past. Oh yeah, you did it before. Yes, you moved in power once before. Yes, you rescued a people once before. Yes, you did miracles. I remember that. That's why I believe you can do it in the future. And Nehemiah is someone who knows what God has done. He starts verse 8 there. Remember, he says, remember. Remember that you said you'd gather us up from exile and take us home. You promised you'd bring us back to Jerusalem. He goes about remembering. One of the things that Jews do whenever they gather as a family or as a synagogue to worship is they remember. They remember the Exodus. They remember God's power in the past. They remember what God has done, which gives us faith that he can do it again. Those of you who shared in the Passover meal with us will remember how much of that was about remembering, retelling the story of how God had saved his people and brought them to the promised land. The Megid, where the questions were asked, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this to remember the Exodus, to remember the desert, to remember what God did. When we gather at the communion table, we remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Testimony reminds us of what God has done. Reading scripture reminds us of what God has done. Worshipping and singing songs about our deliverance reminds us of God's goodness and what he has done. Part of a good prayer life is recalling what God has done and what God has promised. I remember reading a few years ago that the revival started when a small group of people locked themselves in a chapel in Lochar, down in West Wales, and said, God, you promised. We remember you promised, and you haven't done it yet. We're not leaving this room till you bring revival. Remembering what God has done. And then finally, with this, I finish. Nehemiah knows that God can do amazing things, and so he seeks what God can do. He seeks God first for who God is, praise. He seeks God second, looking for forgiveness, confession. He seeks God thirdly, recalling the great things he's done, remembrance. And then he seeks God for what he can do. He brings his petitions. Verse 11, listen to me, God, while I ask you to do something for me. A paraphrase. Let your ear be attentive to my request. Give me what I need. The very last thing Nehemiah does in his prayer is ask God to do something. The very last thing. How often is for us, is it the very first thing? Or very near the first thing? For Nehemiah, and if you read many of the prayers in the Bible, the last thing they do is ask God to do something for them. But so often we start there. It's okay to ask for things. Jesus said, if two or three of you ask, it'll be done. Whatever you ask your Father in heaven, it'll be done. It's okay to ask, but it comes in the context of understanding who God is and what God has done. And in fact, in this prayer, it comes after 5 months. 5 months of fasting and mourning first. Which leads me with a final question about our own prayer life and the challenge to my prayer life. What's the balance in our life and our prayer between asking for stuff and seeking God's face? What's the balance in our prayer life between worshipping and praising and remembering and recalling and asking Him to do stuff for us? I really dislike the way that intercessions are done so often in church, with someone stood at the front with a shopping list. I loathe that. Because for me, it gets away from what the nature of prayer is about. Do we have that balance of praise and petition, of worship and glory and seeking God's will, doing something for us? Are we like a four-year-old? Gimme now, gimme more, gimme now, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Never saying please and often forgetting to say thank you. I want us, and I want me, I'm talking to myself here, I'm preaching to myself, I'll listen to the tape and listen to myself telling it. I want to grow up in my prayer life. I want to grow in my relationship with God. I want to seek Him for who He is first. I want to be with Him because I love Him. And then out of that, I know that He'll delight to hear me. Let's pray together now. Lord, You are worthy of all honour and glory and praise and thanksgiving. You are a mighty God, a great and awesome God. We thank You that we can come here today in freedom to sing praise to You, to worship You and seek Your face. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to sing our songs and praise You. We ask now, Lord, come amongst us to touch our lives. Give us a fresh encounter with Jesus by Your Spirit. Stir up in us again that first love. Rekindle where it's gone cold a passion that we might want to just spend time with You. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, touch us and fill us. I think maybe for one or two people that where I started, that understanding of it's an encounter with God, it's the presence of God that makes us want to pray. It's that meeting with God and being touched by Him that gives us a desire to spend more time with Him in prayer was something that spoke. And maybe one or two with people thinking, I just need to know more of the presence of God. I just want to feel His touch afresh. If you recognize that, let me ask you just to stand where you are. It's going to be incredibly difficult, I know, in front of everybody. But I just want to pray that God might meet with us and touch us. Come, Spirit of God. Come now in power. Come, Spirit. Fill us afresh, that overflowing You might change our lives. Come, Spirit of God. May now the presence of God fill every part of your life and the power of God touch you. May your prayer life be transformed by your relationship with Him. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's take together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.